The reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 to 17, which is page 985 on the Pew Bibles. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. If your brother or sister sin, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector.
But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you're doing, and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourself know how you ought to follow our example. We are not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, and in every way the Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Well, please keep that open in front of you. Thank you very much, Sandley, for reading it to us. And thank you, Rebecca, as well, for the other reading. We're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, from verse 6 to the end of the book. And that is actually on page 1190. Sorry for confusing you with that mistake on the PowerPoint. Page 1190, 2 Thessalonians 3. Great if you can have it open and follow what I'm saying. You can see there the title, Being a Christian at Work. And some of us are in paid full-time paid employment, part-time paid employment at the moment. And as I look around the room, I can see a number of you who are doing that. Some of you working in the NHS or in IT and software or in schools, in shops. For others, the way that you work is by studying, by learning, so that you can then later do that kind of employment and earn a living later. For others, you work in the home, and you're raising a family or looking after a family, and that is freeing up other members of the family to be able to earn a living so that the family work as a team. Some people are at a stage of life where it's not healthy to be in paid employment or not wise to do that. Maybe there's an illness. We reach an age when we've really done enough paid employment and we've earned a living and it's time to retire. But there are other good things that we can do with our time, and I know many of you do that, looking after family members, volunteering, helping in all sorts of ways. The Christian faith makes a huge difference to the way that we do all of those things, whatever they may be. The Christian faith is not just about what we believe in our heads. It's not just about what we do when we pray or sing Christian songs or come to a church building. It's very much about what we do all through the week, the things that fill our time. And if you've been with us as we've been reading through this letter on Sundays, you might be surprised to find that the last chapter, the last reading, is all about being a Christian at work, because we've not had any mention of that so far in the letter. Chapter 3 actually kind of says that it's moving on. If you notice at the beginning of chapter 3, as for other matters, it's like we finished the main point, now we're going to talk about something else. And letters in the Bible often finish like that. You get some big teaching, some truth about Jesus, some truth about God, the truth that is for all people everywhere, and then it finishes off with something very kind of detailed about the little details of the lives of those people that were first reading the letter. And I think that is a really helpful thing about the Bible, because it's telling us that big truth about Jesus is not just there in our heads. It actually worked itself out and changed a real group of people and made a difference to the details of their lives. Our lives won't be quite the same as their lives, but we need to be looking for how these big truths make a difference to the details of our daily lives. Well, there's one sentence in chapter 3 that I think sums up what all of this is saying, and I'm going to put it up on the screen as well. Never tire of doing good. That is the big point of this chapter. Chapter 3, verse 13. It's actually in the middle. Chapter 3, verse 13. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Not just do what's good, but don't tire of doing what's good. Not just don't tire of it, but never tire of it. However long it takes, however hard it gets, don't lose heart or get discouraged or slow down or step back from the good things that God wants you to do. And these people had plenty of things that would make them want to slow down and that would make them step down, step back and pull out. There was opposition from outside the church. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 4. There was opposition from inside the church. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 2. There was opposition from inside people, from people's hearts. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 10. Despite all of that, these Christians kept going. They kept doing what was right. And what was the secret? The secret was the future. That's the big theme of this whole letter, chapter 2, verse 2, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Jesus is really coming. And he's our Lord. And he's our Lord Jesus and our Christ. And he's gathering us to him. And that is wonderful news. That's amazing news. We'll be with him. He'll put right every injustice. He'll bring relief for all our troubles. We saw that in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We'll enjoy marveling and wondering at his splendor and glory and see how amazing he is and be in awe of him. And we saw that in chapter 1, verse 10 and chapter 2, verse 7. Even better, we'll actually share in that glory with him. We'll find him as amazing. We'll find that we'll look at ourselves and find we are as amazing as Jesus on that last day. We'll share his glory, share his splendor. That was in chapter 1, verse 10 and 12. So this is what kept them going. This is what motivated them. This is what energizes them. This is what strengthens them to keep on doing these good things and never tire. And Paul has already said that, chapter 1, verse 11. He speaks about your every deed prompted by faith. It's faith in Jesus that gets them doing things, gets them up in the morning, and gives them a reason to act. Or chapter 2, verse 17, he prayed that God may strengthen you in every good deed. A few weeks ago, you may remember, we thought about we thought about Florence Chadwick, who in 1955 tried to swim the 26 miles from California to Catalina Island. If you remember, there was thick fog, and she went a lot of the way, But she said near the end, I can't go any further. And so the boat that went with her pulled her out of the water. And she was really disappointed when she found that it was a 26-mile journey. She was only 1 mile from the shore, but she didn't know that because of the fog. And so later on, she tried it again, 3 months later. And again, there was thick fog. So photo of Catalina Island in the fog. Again, there was thick fog. But this time, she closed her eyes as she swam, and she brought to mind the mental picture of the fog clearing and mainland and the Catalina Island appearing in front of her. And she just kept thinking about that as she swam. And she made it to Catalina Island, and she broke a long-distance swimming record doing it. It's because that strength to keep going. I mean, it's not just about, have we had enough sleep? How are our bodies doing physically? Are we in a good state of health? Have we had enough food? It's partly about that, but it's not just about that. It's about our motivation. It's about being encouraged. It's about being convinced that we're going to get there and it's going to be worth it and it can be done. Never tire of doing good. That idea that Jesus is really coming and the help of God, that's what keeps us going, keeps us doing good things. And in this last chapter, Paul gives two examples, well, really one example, two sides of it, of what that might look like for them. And he says to them, never tire of doing good as you earn a living. And that's in the bit leading up to verse 13, that's verses 6 to 12. I put 7 to 12, I meant verse 6 to 12. Never tire of doing good. And let me read from chapter 3, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. So most of the people in this church were doing well. But there were just a group of them who were, well, Paul says they were idle, they were lazy, and they were disruptive. And he says that doesn't fit with the message of Jesus that they had come to believe. That isn't according to, it doesn't match the teaching about Jesus that they've heard from Paul and his team when they came to visit. It doesn't match the words that they heard about the gospel. It also doesn't match the example that they were given by that little group of missionaries. And he says that in verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. So Paul, here he's talking about Paul, Silas and Timothy and how they visited the town of Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17 also tells that story. And they shared the good news of Jesus, and these people became Christians and a church started. But while they were there, they also worked. They were preachers. They must have been very busy doing evangelism and preaching. But somehow they also managed to fit in some paid employment. They made tents with their hands and they sold the tents so they could buy their own food and pay for somewhere to stay. It wasn't easy. They had to work hard. They had to work night shifts, sometimes even to combine those two things. And they didn't actually need to do that. Because preachers, Paul says here that preachers have a right to get paid. That Jesus said that, and Paul knew that and mentions it in his other letters and mentions it here. So why then did they decide that even though they were preaching, and they could have asked those people to help finance that, why did they decide to get a job and work and make tents? Well, chapter 3, verse 9, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. You see, these were new Christians. They could hear about Christianity, but they needed to see Christianity in action in someone's life. And if the only Christian they ever met was a visiting preacher and missionary who spent all their time doing that, they would never get the idea that Christians mostly work. They spend most of their time working, most Christians, and earning a living. And Paul wanted them to see that. And so they decided they would work among them. Chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Very simple rule, Paul says, if you won't work, you won't eat the food that is bought by the money that you've earned. Earn your keep, he's saying. Pay for what you need and work for it. He's careful to say, the one who is unwilling to work. So there's a big difference between being unwilling to work and being unable to work. And some people would love to be able to work, but they can't because of their health or their circumstances or for other reasons. And there are other letters Paul writes where he encourages Christians to support and help those people who are in that situation. But here he's writing about a group of Christians, who believers, who can work and could work and should work, but just won't. They would much rather other people do the hard work so that they can get food and accommodation, everything for nothing, and then they busy themselves with things that are really none of their business. Chapter 3, verse 11. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they're busy bodies. Not only are they idle, they're disruptive. And I guess those two things can easily go together, can't they? Because when we're not doing the things that are needed, it's very easy for us to fill that space in our time with things that are not needed. We're not doing what's helpful, so we find things that are unhelpful and do those instead. And these people, they were minding everyone's business but their own. And Paul is an apostle of Jesus. That means that he has been sent by Jesus and given the authority of Jesus to speak for Jesus. And with that authority, he says this to them in verse 12. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. Well, that attitude to work is still very much with us today, isn't it? McDonald's in Florida received a job application. I wonder if it was actually a real job application or not. I found it on the internet. I always trust things that I found on the internet, so I'm going to read it to you anyway. But here is an application to McDonald's in Florida. Name: Greg Bullmarsh, age 17, desired position: company president, but I'll take whatever's available. Previous position: target for management hostility. Desired salary: 185,000, or make an offer. Hours available to work: any. Preferred hours: 1:30 to 3:30, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. What would you like to be doing in 5 years? He's replied, living in the Bahamas with a wealthy supermodel. Actually, I'd quite like to be doing that now. Well, not many people are as honest as that when they apply for a job. But I guess a lot of people might be thinking that way, even though they wouldn't say so. And the Bible is encouraging us to think, what is our attitude to work? How is your attitude to work going just now? Are there times when we just don't do the work we should do? We could do it, and we just don't. I guess a lot of us will have found that much harder over these last few years. It's harder to stay focused if you find you're having to work from home and you're having to work online. It's much more difficult to be disciplined and organized and manage time. It's easy to slip behind. And after a while, it might even get a bit embarrassing to admit that and face up to that. And there is a challenge, isn't there, in what the Bible is saying here. Jesus really is coming. And so he is pleased with us when we just get a good day's work done. It's one of the ways that we can show that Jesus is our Lord. Now, he's also our Savior. He is quick and ready to forgive all that we get wrong. And we all need that every day. But as he forgives us, he also calls us, with his help, to keep making a fresh start and to do a good day's work and earn a living. Are there times when we do too little? There may actually be times for some of us when we do too much. And again, that might have happened, especially over this last few years. Perhaps you found that for you, there was not really any clear boundary between when you were meant to be working and when you were meant to be resting. Maybe you weren't going somewhere and coming home again at particular times, or just a sense that you're always available and never switching off. And perhaps the pandemic as well made us a bit anxious about our work. It was also unstable. Lots of things were getting messed up. Lots of organisations were struggling to operate normally. Government rules kept changing. Plans kept having to be changed. People suddenly not available because they're having to isolate. Worries about finance, worries about the economy. Makes the whole thing feel a bit unstable. And makes it easy for us to feel a bit panicky and feel that we've got to kind of run twice as hard and do twice as much to stay on top of things. So for some people, it may have been a time of overworking. And I wonder if that's where you feel you are. Well, what Jesus is saying here gives us some reassurance as well, doesn't it? Because it's saying to us that Jesus is coming back. And yes, it pleases him when we earn a living, but he's actually only asking that we earn a living. Not more than that. Just enough for food and clothing and shelter, and if we've done our best to achieve that, which is for most of us not a lot to achieve, then he's more than happy with that. We don't need to work for financial security as if that were possible in this life. We don't need to work for a home that we might long for, or for the exciting travel that we would love to do, because, well, Jesus is coming and he's bringing something far better. And we'll have that whatever we do. We don't need to work to prove ourselves or justify ourselves or convince ourselves that we have value or to earn respect from other people or to feel that we've been a success at what we do. Because when Jesus comes, we're going to be sharing in his glory, in his splendor, which will so outshine any of that, that we'll really wonder why we work so hard for it. For so long. Never tire of doing good, he says, as you earn a living. That was one of the issues for them at the time. Never tire of doing good as you earn a living. And then he goes on to say, as you challenge each other. In other words, we don't give up on other Christians, even when it means having to say things that we would rather not say and they might rather not hear. Never give up, never tire of doing good as you challenge each other. And that's in chapter 3, verse 14. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Take special note. Keep a lookout. Work out who it is. Take down some names, he says, to this group of Christians as they sit listening to the letter being read out in their church. Paul is saying, if this letter doesn't make any difference, if there's no change for some people, then he says, I want to see some tough love. We've reached that point, says Paul. It's time for some tough love. What did that look like? Verse 14, take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. He says, do not associate. Well, what does that mean? Verse 6, he says, keep away from them. Keep away from every believer who is idle. But then in verse 15, he says, warn them as you would a believer. So there's some separation that's become necessary, but it's not the kind of total separation that means you're not talking to each other, because you're still having the kind of relationship that allows you to warn them as a fellow believer. But in some sense, put in some distance, he says, and don't associate with them. Perhaps the idea is not wanting to be associated, not wanting to send them the message that you associate with their way of life, that you're part of that, that you support that, that you share in that with them. But put enough distance between your way, your Christian way of life, and the way that they're living. And what is the point of that? What is the aim of that? Well, in verse 15, the aim is not to judge. It's not, the aim is not to punish. The aim is not to say, look, we're better than you and you're not good enough for us. The aim here is to win them over. It's a loving aim. It's an aim to bring about a change of heart. Warn them as you would a believer, so that they may be ashamed. We don't like that idea, do we, that people might be ashamed? But for a Christian, shame is often a helpful step, not if it ends there. Too many people struggle with shame and never get past that point. But for a Christian, shame leads to confession. And it leads to repentance, and it leads to the assurance that God loves us and forgives us and gives us a fresh start. And if we never take that first step of admitting that what we're doing and the way we're living is not right, we never get onto the second step of having the slate wiped clean and a new start and a new beginning and new help from Him. And we may say, well, why is Paul asking for such tough love, such strong action? He often doesn't say this. Why is he saying it here? Well, it's not simply because they sin. Paul isn't saying we should do this every time any Christian sins, because it's not even an obviously serious sin, is it? I mean, it's not as if they're murdering people. They're idle. They're not working. They're not getting enough work done. It's not really the sin that is the issue. All Christians sin every day. Part of being a Christian. And the difference is that Jesus is our Lord. And so that means we listen to him. It means that he challenges our sin as he speaks to us in the Bible day by day. And each time we hear him doing that, we confess and we repent and he forgives and he restores us. That's Christian life for all of us all the time. It's not that sin is the problem here. The problem is that they're not hearing Jesus speaking to them as their Lord. And they're not turning to him, and they're not confessing to him, and they're not repenting. They're just ignoring it and carrying on. And we know that because they've been told this time and time again. Let me show you on the screen some examples of that. They were told that even when we were with you, he says. So the first time they were told it was when Paul visited. And then that didn't make a difference. So then in the first letter that was written to them, they heard it again. Mind your own, 1 Thessalonians, mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you. 1 Thessalonians 4 says a bit more about that. And so now they're hearing it for a third time in 2 Thessalonians. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our third instruction in this letter. What should happen when believers hear the same message again and again over a period of years and still ignore it? Well, that's why Paul is calling for tough love to get through to them. It's very similar to what we had in our first reading. This is what Jesus told people to do in Matthew 18. He says, look after the lost sheep. Don't focus only on the sheep that are doing fine. Put up the most energy into the one that is wandering off. And don't give up on them, he's saying. First of all, go and have a word with them in quiet, in private. Much easier, isn't it, to respond when someone just speaks to you gently, in person, in private. By far the kindest way. Start with that, Jesus says. If that doesn't work, if that doesn't get anywhere, maybe involve someone else. So then there's two of you. And if that doesn't work, he says, take it to the church. Well, remember, church is met in people's homes. He's talking about a small group of Christians who know each other. Get a whole group of Christians involved now. And if that still doesn't work, Jesus says, treat them as you would a tax collector. Well, how did Jesus treat tax collectors? He spent time with them and he patiently witnessed to them to win them over with his love. You see, if Jesus is really coming and he's gathering together those who know him as Lord, then it really matters that he really is our Lord, that it's not just something we say, but that it's true. And if that is going to happen, we need each other. And we need help from each other to live that way. We need a church community around us. We won't change on our own. We need people. We need people who won't give up on us, even when we don't like what they're saying to us. It does go right against our culture, doesn't it? We're taught from a young age, from Disney movies and songs and things, be free Be true to yourself. Don't listen to what other people are saying when they challenge you. Put that out of your mind. And so we're not really used to challenging each other or expecting other people to get involved like that. It feels a little bit like meddling. It feels uncomfortable. And can I say to you, as my church family, I've often needed people to challenge me. And I would love you to keep doing that. You've done it for me in the past. I'm sure I'm going to need you to do it for me again. I probably won't react very well to it when you come and try. But don't let that put you off. You'll get through to me in the end if you pray and if you're patient. And I hope you won't mind if I do that with you, but not just relying on me. I mean, this passage is not talking about heavy shepherding. It's not saying you have one person who tells everyone else how to live their lives. It's saying the whole church community looks after each other. And let's do this for each other. Who are the Christians that challenge you and help you? When you've not been living for Jesus, who reminds you and encourages you to do that? And who are the people that you would say that to? Do you have permission from people to help them? To challenge them when they can't see it themselves? When they've been going down a particular path and nothing's really been changing and it's been going on for long enough that it needs a bit of help from outside. It'd be great to have those conversations, wouldn't it, with our home groups, with our roots group or student group or prayer triplet. Because Jesus is really coming. We need to keep him as our Lord. And we need a church family who won't give up on each other. Never tire of doing what is good. Chapter 3, verse 13. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good.